All right, everyone. Welcome to Haven. Let's stand up and worship the Lord.
I know who I am, 'cause I know who you are. cross of salvation was only the start. Now I am chosen, free and forgiven. I have a future, and it's worth the living. 'Cause I wasn't made to be tending a grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. I was made for more.
How many believe that?
So why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am yours. I was made for more. I know who I am, 'cause I know who you are. The cross of salvation was only the start. Now I am chosen, free and forgiven. I have a future, and it's worth the living. 'Cause I wasn't made to be tending the grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. I was made for more. So why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am yours. I was made for more. Hallelujah. You call out my name, so I'll sing of your praise. Hallelujah. You buried my past, and I'm not going back. Hallelujah. You call out my name, so I'll sing of your praise. Hallelujah. I'm not going back, 'cause I wasn't made to be tending the grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. I was made for more. So why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am yours. I was made for more. I wasn't made to be tending a grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. So why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am yours. I was made for more.
Here we go. Hallelujah.
Amen. Your praise. Hallelujah. You buried my past, I'm not going back. Hallelujah. You call out my name, so I'll sing of your praise. Hallelujah. You buried my past, and I'm not going back. wasn't made to be tending a grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. I was made for more. So why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am. I was made for more.
Father, we just praise you and thank you that you have just made us for more than this. That we are eternal beings in finite bodies, that, Lord, we just praise you for your Son, Jesus, and making all things possible. That, God, today somebody needs to hear that whatever they're going through and whatever's around them, that they were made for more than this, that we are children of the King, and that makes us princes and princesses, and we give you praise for that in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. All right, at this time, tell somebody you were made for more, and our kids can head to our Haven Kids.
See that? Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm excited. How about you?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Oh, I'm so excited. I got a long list, so I got to get talking and stop whatever else I'm doing. This is just a great week, and I'm not allowed to do this, but I'm doing it anyway. Happy birthday, Jack has a birthday. Marge has a birthday. Melinda has a birthday, and a lot of you others have birthdays. I just don't know about them, so happy birthday. I get a minus points every time I do that. But anyway, all I can say is prayers for Israel. Lots going on over there. Jesus, be with those people. And be with our friends in Haiti, as so far they have been safe in all the chaos and craziness over there. So our church and our school building are safe, and we want to continue to pray for them to be safe. I have a couple exciting things to announce. We have the Elkton Community Kitchen is coming up on May 3rd. And if you haven't signed up, please see Bill and get signed up or sign up online, okay? There's some opportunities there. Also, in your bulletin, you'll find a little flyer about compassion. We're doing the Generation Bundles. And I don't know if you would know what a bundle is, but it's goats, chickens, vegetable seeds, and money. And that repeats itself over and over and over. So we are really giving them a gift that keeps on giving. So consider that, consider it online. And we want to raise as much money as we can to send to the Compassion mission. Praises for Laura and Greg. They got married yesterday. It was a beautiful wedding. Laura comes to our church sometimes and visits, so I'm just happy for her. And Brittany has asked me to all of us to lift her in prayer for her job success and job interviews and a new job. And our friend Liz is going in for testing tomorrow. She ended up in the hospital this week because she was so weak, so they had to keep her to do her test tomorrow. So we're going to pray on her and pray that we have good results from her testing. And also Mary Saunders is still in the hospital. She's on the prayer list. I did my homework. Jenny, praises to her. She got some good medicine and she's feeling better. She can actually sit up and walk around, so it's all good. Patty Miller has asked for prayers for her friend Kyle. He was in the hospital, unfortunately has gotten sepsis, so we want to keep praying for him because that's dangerous. And her friend Art, who has cancer, we want to continue those prayers. Kathy Shea, my sister-in-law, she's doing well. Her tumor went from 3.0 to 2.2, and that's a good thing in the tumor world. So we want to keep praying for her and for her recovery. And Bob Ward is over there in his cast-a-rooney or something. So don't kick him. He's all good for now. Toes are moving. This is all good. So bless you, Bob, and get you better. Dale Ross, I don't see him here today, but we're still praying that his back strengthens and that he's doing good. Marguerite, we're glad to see you here and feeling better. And for me tomorrow, I get my blood work done. Ooh, and I'm thinking it's going to be pretty good because I got a lot of energy now. We also want to pray, this is from Scott and Jen, for Israel and as well as for Brandon, because his VP-10 squadron is being he's deployed in Japan and will be moved to Bahrain. What? Okay, but I'm sorry, I'm bad at that. In the next week or two, so we definitely are lifting Brandon and keeping him in our hearts. Jim Lagola, prayers for his brother-in-law. He's having an MRI Friday, and we want to keep him in our prayers. And we want to keep Jen and Jim in our prayers as they're going on their trip and leaving for Greece on Saturday. Very excited for them. And we have Israel again, so you know that's really important. And Teresa wants us to lift and please have prayers of a hedge of protection around the women on the Emmaus team and walk that are going next weekend. And that covers those. So I just feel so good to be up here and look out here and see a full church. I don't know what Jack's going to do. We either got to get more chairs or a bigger church, one or the other. Does that sound right? Amen? Okay, good. That's exciting. All right, let's go to God in prayer. Let's put our hands on our knees. Let's talk about it. What did we wake up with this morning on your heart? Was it heavy or full of joy? I heard something on my way here today, and it said we need to look at life as our cup or glass is half full, and it's full of joy. It's full of thanksgiving for all the things that God has given us. And when we look at it that way, we can see much clearer. God has given us so much. So when you look at him and when you look at that glass, know that you are blessed. You have God on your side. He loves you no matter what your sins. He is always there for you. If you have burdens, if you have financial issues, if you have recovery issues, mental health issues, just issues, give them to God. He will lighten your load. He will carry it with you. I pray these things, and I pray for Jack today with his sermon, the message he's going to give to us. And I pray that each and every one of us go out there this week, pay it forward, and be the hands and arms of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
times, life is like driving into a winding tunnel or down a winding road. We encounter curves, unexpected bends, and moments when we feel like we're losing control. But what if I told you that the journey to becoming the person you want to be starts long before you consciously decide to do something? Our choices matter, even the seemingly insignificant ones. They shape the trajectory of our lives. And just like driving around a curve, it's easy to lose our way, skid off track, and veer into chaos. Like those moments when we're tired, stressed, lacking energy, or cannot understand what's happening. How do our important choices show up then? It's in those very moments that we need to look beyond the curve, to be ahead of the curve, to think ahead, to pre-decide, to align our choices with God's word, God's promises, and God's purposes, not getting distracted by the curves, crossroads, and challenges that lie ahead, but to anticipate, accelerate, and navigate life's twists and turns with wisdom and intentionality. No matter the circumstances, we buckle up, stay focused, because the journey isn't just about surviving the ride. It's about the choices we make along the way. Are you ready to be ahead of the curve? Remember, the road ahead may twist and turn, but with God's guidance, we can stay on course and let God make the winding roads straight.
All right. How's everybody today? You look pretty good.
Good.
Some of you look better than others. But you're saying the same thing. Good to have everybody here. Aren't you glad that we're getting some warm weather?
Yes.
Anybody like, it's bad when you go out and it's like 58 and you're like, oh, it's cold, you know. Last night it did get cold though, didn't it? They fooled us. So hopefully we'll stay there and get a little sunshine and then we can all cut grass more and all that good stuff. But I do want to share one prayer request that was lifted up the other night at Disciple. Many of you remember the young girl Lily that we've been praying for with a brain tumor. They scanned again and it hasn't grown at all. It's staying put. So that is a praise the Lord. And we're just praying that she'll receive miraculous healing. And we're going to pray for that. She's really young and living life with something that some of us never have to deal with. So we want to go ahead and continue to lift Lily in your prayers as we deal with that. So a couple other announcements that you saw on there. Joanna did a great job covering them all and all that good stuff. I stopped having birthdays after 50, so it's good. So I'm on my third birthday after that. But anyway, my third non-unbirthday, you know. Didn't win that in Alice in Wonderland, a very merry unbirthday. All right. So anyway, it's all good. So everybody doing well, though? Good, because we're going to start a new series today called Ahead of the Curve. Ahead of the Curve. Now, I got to ask a question. How many of you in your life, do you like speed? How many like speed? Raise your. Or in your life, you really like to go fast. Anybody? Come on. At one point in your life, if you don't, I will talk to my police friends and get your speeding ticket record. Okay, some of us like that. So I'm going to hold on to that. But I want to ask you a question. What do you think is the most disobeyed verse in the Bible? Now, just think about that for a second. All right, there's a lot of them, and I'm going to tell you before you think anything or say anything, nobody really knows for sure, and there's no way to prove it, all right? But I believe one of the most important verses that there is also one of the most disobeyed verses, and it's also one of the most commonly quoted verses to be on a coffee mug or a T-shirt or a social media post in the history of the world. And do anybody have any ideas? Oh, don't worry. Okay, there's something. Anybody else? Okay, do not fear. Okay, keep going. No, that's a good one, too. Here's the one I think is the most possibly, remember I said disobeyed, not quoted, but disobeyed. And it is this one from Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. I think that's one of those things because it's easy to say that. It's nice to type it up. It's good to put it on a coffee mug. However, when life hits and stuff starts getting a little shaking, do we just go, hey, trust in the Lord? No, we usually trust in our understanding and we lean not on the Lord. So that's kind of where the series comes from because it's really difficult in life when our paths aren't so straight to really trust in the Lord. So let's look at that first part again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. With all your heart, with every part of your heart, and that is very easy, as I said, to put on a coffee mug or a t-shirt, but it's not so easy to live out. And so I think it's just easier to be concerned. It's much easier to be worried or concerned. Somebody was saying, do not worry. It's much easier to worry or be concerned in life than it is to just trust God, and we often go down that path. So, for instance, I'm gonna share something. You don't have to tell what it is, but how many of you have something heavy or worrisome or concerning at some level on your mind right now? Maybe you didn't until I asked that question, and now you know what it is. You're like, oh, wait, great. Now I'm thinking about it again. All right? Anybody have something on your mind that you're maybe something in the future, you're looking about retirement, and you wonder if you ever can. It may be that a lot of people are concerned and praying for Israel and stuff. Maybe something in, students may have an up-and-coming test, and you want to pass that. It could be a decision that you have to make, and you really are unsure of which direction to go. Some of you may be in between jobs, and you're not quite sure what you want to do in your life fully. Some of you may be concerned about your schedule. You're wondering, how are you going to get everything done? Oh my gosh, I got so much to do, and how am I going to get anything done? It may be a child, one of your children, that is not living in a way that you approve of, or that it's just not a positive way for them or for you. It could be a relationship. It could be a dating relationship, could be a marriage, could be a friendship, and you're trying and praying and hoping that it'll work out, but no matter how hard you work on it, it seems like you take 2 steps up and 10 back. Anybody ever lived that way? It could be financial. The moment you start to catch up and you're like, okay, here's our plan, we're getting caught up, and then all of a sudden, what, everything costs that? It's that much more? It's, oh my, how did that get that expensive? Anybody do this like me? Didn't you feel really like you've arrived to your parents or grandparents' age when you go in a place and go, that cost how much? And you're like, what? I mean, I remember when the kids were younger, I took them in and I was showing them like name brand stuff in the grocery store, and I say, we don't buy that. Right? Because see the difference in price. And so we spend time doing that. So a lot of us may be in this financial crunch, and we say, well, how did I get here? I want to buy a house, but there's no way now. No way I can buy one. I can barely buy milk and bread and eggs now. And you're just worried about something. You're concerned about something. There's something that's on your mind that's bothering you that's there. Now, I know many of you, in looking at me, think I'm the most laid-back person in the world. Correct? Like, you're like, man, you know, living with him just must be like a breeze. He never gets upset about anything. Never concerns, but if I'm going to be honest, I can go from zero to spastic just in 2 seconds if I want to. If it hits me the right place, anybody going to be in that boat with me? That I can something can hit me. I can be like, you know, hey, I'm having a great day. It's a wonderful day, and something will happen. I'm like, I'm going to kill somebody today. You know what I mean? It's like, man, right there, and I go to that very very quickly, and And, you know, some of the times when there's nothing really to be concerned about or to worry about, I find myself doing some other things, like worrying about or being concerned why I'm not worried. Or I'm waiting for the next shoe to drop. So it's going good now, but just wait. Anybody feel this way? How many of you ever have, like, that fender bender? And you're like, whew, I'm good for a while now. Right? It's like kind of gets it out of your system. You're like, yay. Like because you had that fender bender, you're good. No more accidents. Everybody says, oh, they had a fender bender. They're good. No, that's not how it happens. But we kind of feel this way in life that when everything is okay, we're like, we even do that knock on wood, right, kind of thing in there. So we go ahead and deal with this all the time. And so the first thing that we have in your worship guide, your bulletin today, is we talk about worry. What you worry about the most often reveals where we trust God the least. So think about what you worry about the most, and that's an area where you trust God the least. That's a hard teaching, isn't it? That where we worry about things, and some of us, if we worry about everything, then we're saying, oh my gosh, I really don't trust God. And that's a good thing for us to know. Because we know that, then we can go ahead and we can say, okay, I need to start to trust in the Lord. So it's an indicator. Remember, trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. So what we're saying is there are certain areas of our heart. You may love Jesus. You may love the Lord, but there may be a certain areas of your life that you just don't fully trust the Lord with. And like, for instance, one of the hardest things as when you grow, get older and things like that, is to trust your kids. Like when your kids are little, it's tough enough to trust them to the Lord. But when you send them to school the first time, you got to trust the Lord. And then when you send them to college, you got to trust the Lord. And then when they are adult children, you got to trust the Lord. It's hard because you can't use your own authority and power to do the thing. There are several different things that we just can't control in life, and we just got to give to the Lord. And so we do that, but most of the time, as I said, we struggle between trusting in God in parts of our lives and leaning in our own understanding. And what I find out, my own understanding in areas where I don't trust God is very much like quicksand. I go through all different things. My logic starts to bounce all over the place. And I start to say, oh, well, if this means that and that means that. But then that would happen, and I'm going in this horrible place in my mind. And so today what I want to talk to you about is I want to talk to you about when you trust God and when you're trying to trust God, but you're not trusting him, and how it's just really hard to trust God and how we need to do that. Now I ask you, how many of you like speed? Again, let's see those hands. Let's see you speed demons, all right? Some of you are motorcycle people and you love opening it up, don't you? This weather, you're like, yeah, blah, 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 blah. You like to hit that. And you like to go ahead and hit down. And I remember one time when the kids and the family was in our minivan, and this guy had a car. He's like, blah, 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 blah. And I pulled up and I was like, vroom, vroom. You know, that's just great because, you know, I'm like Chevy Chase in Vacation. But anyway, I have never been someone who loves a lot of speed. Like and if you drove behind me, you say, yeah, right, I see how you drive. I do like to drive faster than the speed limit. No, I didn't say that. I like to drive the speed limit. but at times, had anybody noticed how after COVID, if you are on I-95, you get run over going 75? I've never been one who really, really likes a lot of speed. Like, I had somebody one time take me in one of those Trackhawk, it's like a combination of a Hellcat and a Hemi is what somebody tells me, in a Jeep. And I got in it, and he went, boom, and I felt that force pull back on me. I was like, ah! You know, like that. And I might even made that sound, too. But, you know, and I probably needed a diaper afterwards. But anyway, and I said, what's that button for? He said, that's a button. He goes, I've never fully done it because I'm a little afraid to do it. I'm like, don't do it now. But you push it and it comes up, please depress the accelerator to the floor. And I go, No. Don't do that. You know, scary. Even in a boat, like I see people, and I'm always like, you know, like, because I just, is there something about feeling out of control when a speed gets to an area that I don't like? I like to have control or feel like I'm in control of certain things. And one of the areas in driving that always bothered me was curves. Anybody like when you go around a curve, anybody like when you start in a curve, you think, oh my gosh, I'm going to slide off into the other lane. I'm going to slide off into the side, and then the car's going to blow up and I'm going to be done. Anybody ever feel like that, or am I just the only crazy one here? I'm the only crazy one here, okay. But I want to let you know, like sometimes all you need is one time when the road is slick and it goes, and you go, whoosh, right? And then you learn how to turn into it, or snow when it starts sliding. You know, you've heard me talk about that ridiculous song, Jesus Take the Wheel. I think that is the most awful song, and I'm going to tell you why. She left on a snowy Christmas Eve with a baby in the back, driving in some place she shouldn't have been driving, and then it goes into a skid, and she just takes her hands off the wheel and said, Jesus, take the wheel. It ain't Jesus' fault. Yeah. Right? Just saying. Now she wants you. Jesus said, stay home. All right, but anyway, that's something else. All right, but when you go around a sharp curve at times, this is ADHD sermon, okay, sorry. But at times I felt like I'm going to slide off, as I said, and so I did some study on physics, which I know nothing about, all right? And I did some study, and here's what it said. If we just clip this out, it'll make it sound like I'm really intelligent this week. But it says, we know from kinematics, which I have no idea what that is, that acceleration is a change in velocity either in its magnitude or in its direction or both. Everybody got that? In uniform circular motion, the direction of the velocity changes constantly. So there's always an associated acceleration, even though the magnitude of the velocity might be consistent. You experience this acceleration yourself when you turn a corner in your car. If you hold the wheel steady during a turn and move at constant speed, you are in uniform circular motion. You taking notes? Hey. What you notice is a sideways acceleration because you and the car are changing directions. And here's what I had. The sharper the curve and the greater your speed, the more noticeable this acceleration will become. This section, we examine the direction and magnitude of that acceleration. Don't you feel more intelligent now? I have no clue what I read. So I looked some other things up. And on this driving rules website, it told me that in a curve, the vehicle will want to go straight ahead while you want to turn. If you're going too fast, or if the road is slippery, the car will win and you won't get around the corner or the curve. Any speed or steering adjustments required while in the curve should be very gradual to avoid losing control of your vehicle. If you don't know what that means, drive with a child who's just learning how to drive. You know what I mean. Okay, they hold onto the wheel like this going around the corner. Right? And it says, the most important part of driving a curve is to slow down before you get to it, to drive around the sharp curve or corner, follow the following procedures. Slow down. Take your foot off the accelerator, and if necessary, brake in a straight line. Use vision techniques for driving on a curve. Now listen to this. I thought this was really fascinating. On a curve, look up across and around as far as you can see. So when you're going into curves, you're supposed to look up and around. You may not even see where it's going to be because the curve's sharp, but you're still to be looking ahead of the curve. As you develop that far ahead view, you'll automatically drive the curve smoothly and accurately. You'll also benefit from seeing your path far enough ahead to deal with any obstacles in your path. Then, use your accelerator gently until you reach the midpoint of the curve. Once you reach the midpoint of the curve, unwind the steering wheel and accelerate out of the curve. So in the middle of the curve, so what we do, as we start in the curve, we keep our eyes ahead of the curve so that the transition is smoother. Everybody with me? And when you're in the middle of that curve, you accelerate and unwind. And so the message that I have today for you is called Accelerating the Curve. Accelerating the Curve. Trusting in God when we don't understand. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that your promises are true, that your word is alive, and that you are always, always faithful. So God, would you empower us here by the power of your Holy Spirit to learn to put all of our trust in you with all our heart and to lead not in our own ways and our own understanding, that we may acknowledge you and put you first. And God, we will trust you to work in our lives, to bring the things for the good, and to not get caught in the curve or allow the curve to take us somewhere, but that recognizing that we keep our eyes ahead and we accelerate gradually with you and we unwind, that you will make our path straight. So help us, God, to trust you no matter what. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, we're in this message series called Ahead of the Curve, and we're going to look at five different biblical characters and see how they decided in advance, before they got into situations, to make some faith decisions to get ahead of the curve, to have a stronger faith, to honor God. And today we're going to talk about a lady named Hannah from the Old Testament. And we're going to look at her pre-decision or her decision ahead of time to put her trust in God no matter what she was seeing or experiencing around her. So we're going to start today with 1 Samuel chapter 1. And let's look at this. It says, Elkanah had two wives. Now, we're going to hear a lot more about Elkanah. He was a pretty good guy, there's some things that he has to learn about relationships, but we'll look at that. So he had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. According to several commentaries, many biblical scholars believe that he had married Hannah first, but because she could not have children and because he wanted to continue his family line, he then married Peninnah. All right? So and just imagine how difficult this is for Hannah. She's got a husband. She can't give him children. And she's got this other sister wife named Peninnah who can have children. And the thing is to put ourselves in that culture. In that culture, that was what they believed women were for. It, totally different than today, but that was all women were for. They were made to help continue the family line, and that their primary value was in childbearing. But in many cases, and we see this all the time in Scripture, they talk about people who couldn't have, women who couldn't have children, and culture was extremely cruel. Anybody know anything about culture being cruel? All right, so it was like that for this, that if you're a woman who couldn't have children, people would say you must have done something wrong or you sinned and God is punishing you. And so you went through that life saying, oh, God's punishing you. God's punishing you. And it's something that there's no punishment there. It just is happening. And so people would say, you know, Hannah, she's cursed by God. I don't know what she did, but it must have been bad. Right? So you can imagine what's going on in her mind. She's like, I want to give my husband children. I want to have a baby, but I can't. Did I do something wrong? Is God mad at me? I'm such a failure. She might have felt ashamed for something that wasn't even her fault. And some of us may be in the same place right now, that you may be in the middle of a curve of a trial or struggle, and you're wondering, you know, God, are you punishing me? Am I cursed? Am I a failure? And you're praying that God would deliver you and heal you and help you and intervene for you. And he hasn't. And it's been going on for a while, and you're wondering what's going on. Did I do something wrong? God, do you even care? God, are you even there? And so Elkanah, what we learn here is Elkanah goes ahead and he takes his family to this annual worship fest at the temple, or what it'll say tabernacle, synonymous here, for sacrifice. And so now Peninnah could have starred in the movie Mean Girls. Anybody seen Mean Girls? This is her. She is mean. She is nasty. She is not very nice. And she takes every opportunity she can, particularly as they're going to worship, to go ahead and hurt and down Hannah. And let's look what it says here. It says verse 6 and 7. So Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. Now look at this next section. This next statement here really, really hits me. Year after year. Everybody say that with me. Year after year. It was the same. Year after year. It was the same. Year after year, it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle and temple. So here they are. They're taking a caravan. They're going to the temple. And it's supposed to be a time of celebration, of sacrifice. And the whole ride, she's like, hey, come on, kids. Hannah, could you get yours? Oh, that's right. You don't have any. Oh, Hannah. Hey, Hannah, maybe we could take the kids. Oh, that's right. And just taunting her and the whole problem that is existing here. And it says each time Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. So they're loading up the donkeys and the camels and getting on this journey. And Peninnah starts on her right away. Anybody have a family member who always starts on you? If you don't shake your head, you're that one who starts on everybody else. I know it. But you know what I mean? You always have that one who just, it may be humorous a little bit, but then it's just mean. Anybody have that mean family member? All right, if they're with you, just, you know, cry for help, okay? But we have people in our life that they're just mean. They say mean things, and you it does all kinds of stuff to you. If it's when you're younger, it crushes you, and it may set you in a point where you have all kinds of issues when you grow up and get older. Other times, it may be somebody who is just that just throws you off and just uses it to like outdo you every time or try to put you down. And so here is this mean girl, Penina, and that phrase year after year, year after year, and many of us can relate to that, that I've been dealing with this year after year. God, year after year this happens, and year after year, and you may not, I don't know what it is for you, but maybe some of you, year after year, you prayed and you believed that this would be the year that God would bring supernatural healing. And then year after year, it's the same situation. You believe that year after year that you've been dealing with depression, and this is the year, God, that I know you're going to help me through this. I'm putting the right things in place, and you find it difficult to make it through the day, but then guess what? Year after year, it's exactly the same, and you're worried about money, and you believe this is the year you're going to finally turn it around, and this year and year after year, you get further and further behind. So you can imagine how Hannah would have felt here. Because all she's doing is asking God to just let me do what the others do. That's all I want to do. God, I just want a baby. Give me a child. She's praying for it year after year and year after year, getting ready for this trip. She knows what she's going to get from Penina. And year after year, it's just going to be more and more painful and more and more painful. So much so that she's so depressed she doesn't eat. How do you think that Hannah kept her faith in God? How do you think she handled it when people were so cruel and criticizing her and when God seemed so unfair? She handled it because she pre-decided ahead of the curve to trust in God. That no matter what she sees, that no matter what happens in her life, no matter what God does or does not do, Hannah said, I'm going to trust in God. And her trust and faith grew because of that. Why? Because our trust in God does not grow in good times. When does our trust grow? We learn to trust God in the trials of life. We learn to trust God more in those areas where we're losing control or where we don't have control. We learn to trust God when things aren't going the way we thought they would go. And Hannah did the same thing. We see this in her relationship with God and with her husband. And again, Elkanah was a good guy, but he makes a massive rookie mistake. So this is going to be some relationship advice today as well. Let's look at this. In verse 8, he says, and don't do what Elkanah says, all right? He goes to her, why are you crying, Hannah? Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you have no children? Okay, here's point one. He has minimized her pain. Don't ever minimize her pain. And then he does something that's really bad. He says, you have me. Isn't that better than 10 sons? I see some ladies right now. Yeah, Elkanah's not, Penina and I are going to be widows here pretty soon, right? How dumb can you be? How dumb can you be? He is not the brightest bulb in the pack, right? He's a few beers short of a six-pack, right? He says, why are you so sad? Because you don't have a cute little baby. You hit the husband lottery. Look at this. I am Elkanah. All right? Now, this is not in the Bible, but I'm going to tell you what Hannah did. She looked at him. And I'm not going to tell you what she said because there's a reason why it's not in the Bible. But it probably started with like, I'm going to give you 1 second to rephrase that sucker, right? You know? But it's not in there. This guy's pretty dumb, right? And I'm going to tell you, when you're talking to people who are dealing with stuff, don't ever minimize what's causing their pain. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. Particularly in your marriage. Don't say, well, you got me. Don't ever do that. You may be the reason why they're crying, you know? So don't ever do that. And the other thing is just don't be like, hey, this is it. Don't ever minimize someone's pain. And Elkanah does that. And even though her husband is pretty dumb, Hannah continues to trust in God, even though she has no baby and she's married to an idiot. The one thing that she wants, God can give her, but he doesn't give to her. Yet Hannah continues to trust in God. And this is pretty awesome because instead of turning away from God and turning away from God, saying, God, you're not there for me. I've been trusting you. Year after year I've been waiting, and I don't see it, so I'm done with you. You're not dependable. You're not faithful. She chooses to turn to him, and we actually see her not only turn to him with every feeling that she has, but also just she just begins to unload on God, which I believe is a really good sign. Because here's what we see in the section of 9 and 10 here. It says, once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up. And what did she do? She went to pray. Okay? So she's sitting there at the meal. She's upset. We know she's not eating anyway, correct? Isn't that what it said? Because she's got Peninnah in her ear. Hey, can you take my kid's diaper? No. She's just digging at her. She's crying. She got a husband who has compassion, but has no means of bringing it properly. He's just like, yeah, here I am, honey. And she's like, go away. And so she's dealing with it. She's sitting there. They're eating, and she just can't think of anything else. So she just gets up. She's probably frustrated. She's angry with God, and just name the emotion. It's there. And she gets up, and she decides to go to pray. And again, we don't know what she said, but maybe she said, God, where are you? Why haven't you done this? Or, God, I've trusted you, and you can, but you haven't. Or, I know you can, why won't you? And I've been faithful, and I'm believing you for this. And Peninnah, really? She's got kids? You know who she is? She's just nasty, God. And she's just a nasty tramp. I'm sure she said something worse, so don't be that shocked, right? But she didn't like her at all. And yet me, I love you. And God, where are you? And we learned that Hannah is crying to the Lord. She went to pray. And Eli the priest was sitting in his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle or the temple. And Eli will be back in our story in a bit. Hold on to him. And it says Hannah was in what? Deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. She's crying out in an anguish, in a place that is so guttural. Anybody ever been there where something hits you so bad that you feel like the tears are coming from the inside of your gut that you never knew you had? And there's so much pain and hurt. And here she is just heaving out cries and can't even breathe probably because of that. And if you're ever in that place, I can promise you this, that just because you cry out to God does not mean you don't trust him. Just because you cry out to God does not mean you don't trust him. In fact, I believe crying out is often a reflection of your desire to trust God. I think when we cry out, we're saying, God, I want to trust you, but I don't have any more ability because I'm struggling. My understanding is creeping in here, and I just want to trust you. Because when we cry out to God, we know, I want to tell you something. God can handle your honesty. He already knows what you're thinking and feeling. He can handle your emotions. You know why? Because he gave them to you. He can handle your thoughts and your feelings. And I promise you, he would rather you run to him in honest pain than to turn your back on him when you don't understand. Hannah's crying out, God, where are you? And in verse 11, in the middle of her pain, she makes a vow and promise. O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. What she's saying is, if my prayer is answered, I know year after year, and she probably prayed, I'm going to say, she probably prayed this prayer for years, as long as Peninnah was around, right? She probably prayed, God, you know, just please, please, and I will dedicate him back to you. I promise you, the entirety of his life will be in your service. In the middle of this sob fest, she's crying in deep anguish, in guttural sorrow. She's crying when she's praying, and she's crying so much, she probably is like, she can't even get the words out. Because scripture tells us that Eli was watching her, and her lips were moving, but no words were coming out. You ever tried to talk when you're crying so much? And that's probably where she is. I want you to feel where she is in her pain and sorrow. And this was super noticeable, so much so that Eli saw her, went over and said, "Stop drinking, woman, you're drunk. Stop, this is early. Why are you so drunk already?" And she said, "I'm not drunk. I'm just crying out to the Lord in anguish." And in verse 17, Eli the priest, they have a really unusual connection, because their connection is him seeing her, you know, praying with no words coming out, but gutturally crying and all this stuff. And he goes over to her and says, "Hey, you're drunk. That's inappropriate around here." She goes, "I'm not drunk. I'm in pain." And he responds this way. "In that case," Eli said, "go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the request you have asked for them." What has happened here? Absolutely nothing. I want you to know that. Like, nothing happened. Like, all of a sudden, he didn't say, "God grant your request." She went, you know, and like was ready for a baby. That didn't happen. She didn't know anything had happened. Eli just came and said, "May God grant your request." That's what she was hoping for year after year. Remember? And others were probably praying for it too. Eli comes over. He doesn't have a magic spell to do it, but he says the same thing that had been said to her. But listen to what she says. "Oh, thank you, sir," she exclaimed. And then she went back to and began to eat, and she was no longer sad. Why? Anybody get why? She believed it, and she was believing and trusting in God, but it says she was no longer sad. She still didn't have a baby. She still didn't have evidence of her prayer being answered, but she was no longer sad. And why was she no longer sad? Because she's still in the same exact place that many of us are. Year after year, it's been the same. And then one day, you walk into church, or you come into a situation where the presence of God is, and you weren't expecting it. And then one day, you go in sad, and you're depressed, and you're down, and you just can't take it anymore. And then one day, something is said, something happens, and because the presence of God is there, whether it is through people, or whether it's just the Holy Spirit himself, and you leave there, and you're not sad anymore. You can't explain it. You just know it. You just have this peace that passes, guess what? All understanding. The stuff hadn't changed, but the peace that is within you changes, and you can't, you just say, "I know that I know that I know." How is that possible? Because Hannah had decided ahead of time, ahead of the curve, she was going to trust God. And in that moment, all that Eli did was just reaffirm that no matter what happens, keep trusting the Lord. And now every bit of her heart began to trust God. That one area where she wasn't trusting God, she at that moment gave it over to him, said, "Okay, I'm going to trust you again. I'm going to trust you again. And I'm not going to lean on my own understanding or what I think is going to happen." Like, she's not going to say, like, "If I was God, I would do this." She's not getting into all that things. But in everything, in all her ways, she was going to surrender to him, acknowledge him. She was going to continue to cry out to him. She was going to honor him. She was going to worship him. She was not going to turn away from him. You know how many times over 28 plus years that I've seen people who, when life is going well, they are cool with God and they're great and they love the Lord. But when life gets difficult and they don't feel like their answers are they're getting the answers that they want or need, they turn away from God. Let me tell you, in those moments, you need to turn into God all the more. While you're in the curve, you need to lean in and accelerate in the midst of that curve to go with the Lord, because you got to keep your eyes ahead of where you're going. And where you're going is where he has the straight and narrow for us. He has that promise for us. And we can't get caught in looking at the curve, because we will start sliding off. We can't, "Jesus, take the wheel or else it's going to be bad." We've got to keep going and surrender and trust him no matter what. And he would do, and trust that God will do what a faithful God would do. So what does she do? She cried out to God and was sad no longer. That's trust. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Hannah's circumstances at that moment did not change, but her heart changed. All of her heart now trusted the Lord. In the middle of the curve, she decided not to pull over to the side of the road, not to let go of the wheel, not to stop foot off the accelerator, she, head on the wheel, unwound and accelerated, just trusting God all the more. In verse 19, it's a very emotional, powerful verse. It says, the entire family got up early the next morning and went to worship the Lord once more. They went to worship the Lord once more. This is profound because this is a true reflection of faith. Nothing outwardly had changed. But what did they do? They worshiped the Lord once more. Some of you may be having a situation that's so weighty that you're like, I don't even feel like doing any worship. I don't feel like giving praise. Why? The situation doesn't change. But I'm going to tell you, worship him one more time. Because when you worship him one more time, that might be the moment when you trust him fully and say, hey, I know my situation hasn't changed, but I'm trusting you to make a difference. And I'm going to worship you one more time. And then what do? If it's not answered the next time, you worship him one more time again. And you worship him one more time again. And you keep on worshiping one more time, one more time, one more time. The whole family went and worshiped the Lord. You know what that means? That means Penina was there. How do you worship God when the cause of your problems is right there? You keep your eyes ahead of the curve on the Lord, not on the problem, not on the distraction. Penina was a distraction to Hannah trusting in the Lord and getting around the curve of her life. She couldn't accelerate because she was too worried about Penina and what she was doing to her. But she decided, I'm going to worship the Lord. I don't care what that jerk's doing. And that's where she was. Honesty moment. Now, let's not play super spiritual Christians here. It is super difficult to trust God when we don't understand. When you know he could do something and he doesn't. When you've tried to be faithful, when you've sought him in his word, when you've prayed and you fasted and you prayed and you fasted, when you've begged and pleaded and anybody ever bargained with God? When you've hoped, when you've made personal changes and did good things for others, when you add a little bit more in the offering plate this week because you're hoping God will notice. God, look, here I am. Remember that prayer? And you're hoping and hoping, and you continue to pray and continue to pray, and God doesn't come through. Your situation doesn't change. And then what do? You do what they did. You worship him one more time. You worship him one more time. There's been some of you who know me, there's been several times in my life where I've just had stuff, a lot of heavy stuff. And I can think in some of those times, and being at a point where, you know, you take so much, you're trusting God, you're praying, God, you got this. And then there comes those moments where you can't cope anymore. You just can't deal with it. Like I was thinking just a couple years ago, mom died, and then I adapted into mode, okay, now I got to do the service for her, and I got to do it well. Even though Jill told me I shouldn't do it, I had to do it because if I didn't, mom would come and haunt me. I knew that. So I wanted, and I also knew that nobody could do it more real than me, and I needed to honor her as part of that. So I adapted to pastor role and also son role. Then 4 months later, then sucking it up, I got to do dad's, you know, okay? And dad's was a celebration, although, you know, you still have emotions and things. And then you have Danny 6 months later, and then you have John Hobbs, and you have Bill Sammons and others. And so you have that. You have a lot of other craziness stuff that's happening to your family, and then you have another other stuff that's happening to you, and people are saying stuff and doing things, and you're taking it all. And it wasn't before those services and things. It wasn't before all that stuff happened to me. Life was good. I turned 50, and I was like, "Whoa, this is okay. This is good." Then after that, everything went crazy, and so, you know, you're driving down the road of life. You're continuing the same pattern. And then all of a sudden, man, there's a lot of curves. I remember when we went to Sedona a couple years ago, and we were driving. Anybody been to Sedona? You know that road that just goes around the mountain, and you're like, eh? And there's cars coming at. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody like white knuckling it on that thing, you know, scared to death? And that's how I felt like life was. I was just going around this thing, and I'm waiting for somebody. Anybody been on those mountain roads where like it's one road? Yeah. and you don't want to meet a coal truck because you're backing down and right? And so that's how I felt my life was at that time. And there was something else coming. And I lived life saying, just one more thing. You know, I was getting numb to cope. Anybody been there? You're outwardly numb to cope, and you're just like, one more thing. What else is coming next? I remember I had surgery toward the latter part of this time on my kidney, and I remember the doctor came in. And he said, hey, it should be routine, about 2 hours, two and a half hours. However, if something goes wrong, I may have to make a hand port and put my hand in, and then it'll take a little bit longer. 4.5 hours later, all right, I looked at Melissa and went, here we go. You know, and it happened. You know, I was in that kind of Murphy's Law kind of point in my life. But then at that one point when I was there, I couldn't take any more emotionally. And I remember just crying and heaving and just uncontrollably, like, I can't take this. God, are you going to give me a break? Like, go down the road, please. You know, or something. It was just so weighty and so much. And I didn't feel like doing anything. I just wanted to, you ever want to just disappear? That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to just disappear off the face of the earth and just, like, get a new alias and just, I don't know what I'd do. But anyway, maybe be a Walmart greeter. How you doing? You know? I don't know. But just something. No, because that has people, and I wouldn't want to do that either. So I don't know what it was, but I couldn't take any more. And I was in this position. And I remember continuing with church and doing that thing. And I was like, how am I going to make it? There's things that happened where, like, with children and loved ones, where I would be up all night and then come to church, and I was like, I'm exhausted. How am I going to make it through this? I don't know. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like worshiping God. I don't feel like giving this sermon. I'm not feeling it. And what I had to do in those moments, each and every day and each and every week, is take some time alone, cry out, wipe my tears. I remember going through that back door and just hiding. I was like up against the wall because people were parking over there. I wanted to see no one because I had nothing else to give at that moment. And I remember wiping my tears and taking a deep breath and walked up here, and the countdown went and that first song started. And I began to worship the Lord one more time. And the next week, I worshiped him one more time again. And one more time again. And one more time again. And what I realized is he's faithful and good. But by faith, nothing had changed in much of my situation. But by faith, I praised God like he heard my prayers. Because I know he did, and he would answer them. He didn't remove all my hurt and loss and pain at that moment. But what he did is he gave me a peace that passed all understanding, that I could worship him in the midst of the pain and hurt. I don't know who this is for, but somebody may have been hanging on, and you're about to give up. And one of the biggest acts of faith is to praise God when you don't see it and you don't feel like it. To worship him when you're not feeling it. And just to say, God, I'm not worshiping you for the what, I'm worshiping for who you are. Lord, you've always been good, and you've always been faithful. And then we can wipe the tears, or we can just let them flow. There was times when I was just worshiping him, didn't feel like it, and the tears just flowing down my face. Lifting your hands to heaven and saying, I give up. And just worshiping him one more. Because we don't worship him for what, we worship him for who. We worship him for what he says, his word, and for his faithfulness. Because our trust does not grow in the good times. You know how to get stuff to grow? Fertilizer. Some of us have fertilizer in our lives right now. You're growing. You're growing. You wouldn't grow if you were just out basking in the sun. You know, you get sunburnt. You know? We learn. What do? Remember, number one, we learn to trust him in the trials. Samuel, verse 20, it says, then he returned home to Ramah. And when Elkanah slept with Hannah, you know what that means? It means she forgave him for a stupid comment before. About the better than 10, okay? Just so you know that. They made up. So whatever you're going through in your relationship, there's hope, there's restoration, there's forgiveness, all right? And the Lord remembered her plea. God didn't forget. God just said, I'm going to answer her prayer. And in due time, she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel. For she said, I asked the Lord for him. What does Samuel mean? Heard by God. Heard by God. So every time she said her son's name, hey, Samuel, she's reminding herself of the pain and the provision of God. The pain that she went through, but the fact that God heard. She's like, Samuel, God heard. When Samuel messed up, how many of you know your kids are perfect as babies, but when they get a little bit older, their name's like, oh, Samuel. It's like, Samuel, right? She probably said, Samuel. Huh. God heard. Every time she said his name, she was praising God one more time. Just one more time. This raises all kinds of questions. Why did God wait so long? Why didn't you do it earlier? We talked about that on Easter, remember? In the waiting. And I can say, I know God's ways are higher than ours, and God might not have done it other times. And we, like I said, we talked about Daniel fasting and praying in the spiritual battle. So I don't know why God didn't. If you want to know the answer why God didn't do it, I don't have a clue because I'm not God. But here's what I do know, that through the whole process, she got to a point where she actually dedicated her son, her unborn son, to the Lord. If God had given her a baby boy earlier, maybe she wouldn't have done that. What I found in my own life is this, that God often needs to do something in me long before he does something for me. That if God answered my prayer when I wanted it, that I wouldn't have been ready for it. Or I would have been thinking it was more about me. He's got to teach me something. He's got something to do to change in my heart. And maybe there's somebody here today that God wants to do something in you before he does something for you. And if you're waiting and you're sobbing and just go back and worship him one more time and let him do something in you. So how do you wait well? As I said, I'm not patient. Well, here's something that I challenge you to do. We had several prayer requests today, correct? When you have prayer requests that you lift before God, have some place where you write it down with the date that you made the request. Write it in your Bible. For some reason along the way, we decided that we treat the Bible better than we do God. Write it in your Bible. You have some blank pages in there. Write the date, write the prayer request, and then when God answers it, write when he answers it. You know, we lift prayer requests here all the time, and rarely do we get to the point of saying, hey, God answered this prayer. We do sometimes, but not all the time. Because what happens is, year after year, month after month, when you put that prayer request down and then you put when it's answered, then the next year when you come back around, you say, I was so worried about that, but God is so faithful, and he answered that. And that means when the next situation, the next curve comes around, you can say, I'm keeping my eyes forward because God answered before. He's going to do it again. And year after year, you can see the faithfulness of God. And you can say in the next situation, God, I still don't understand, but I know I see your goodness and your faithfulness. Why? Because God has been faithful in the past, so we can trust him with the future. His word is true. I don't know who this is for, but I believe God gave me a word for someone's here today. Someone who is waiting, someone who's hurting right now. Someone who's disappointed or angry with God. Someone who's just exhausted with life. Someone who's in need of healing mentally, maybe physically, emotionally, maybe relationally. And here's what the word is for you. It's a promise for you. God has not left you. Just remember Samuel. God hears you. He's still here. He's still good. He's still always faithful. His promises are always true. You can trust him. You can let him back in. You can run to him. You can cry out to him. You can dump everything that you're feeling on him. You can cry to him in anguish. You can release your anger and frustration. as long as you worship him one more time. Because he's always good. He's always with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Hannah, ahead of the curve, did this. She pre-decided, I'm going to trust him no matter what. In the middle of that curve, what did she do? She cried out. She dedicated her unborn son before anything changed. And she worshiped God once more. What was she doing? In the middle of the curve, she was accelerating. And she loosened up on the wheel and let God lead her to where he was going to bring her. Then she had a son. And you know what she did? She kept her word. She remembered God's goodness and faithfulness. And she gave Samuel to the Lord. And do we know anything about this guy named Samuel? Samuel did so much. She actually took him and gave him to Eli at the temple in service to God. And the word of God, it says, was rare in these times. In the middle of the night, Samuel heard, Samuel, Samuel. He thought it was Eli. Eli said, go back to bed. I didn't say anything. And they recognized that God was speaking to Samuel. Samuel became one of the greatest prophets in all of Scripture, interceding on God's behalf, on the behalf for God's people. He became a judge over Israel and ruled. He established a school of prophets, warned them about what would happen if you got a king. And he was right. He anointed David as king of Israel. And through David's lineage, it actually is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. That whole process led to a point of deeper trust where Hannah could surrender her son and dedicate him faithfully to the work and ministry of the Lord. And through that faithfulness, God did so much more through her son. When she learned to trust in the Lord with all her heart, to lean not on her own understanding, but in all, every single way, acknowledge him. And those curves may be difficult, but God would make her path straight. Before the curve, she couldn't see ahead, even though she had hope. But she was down and hurt. In the middle, when she felt like she was losing control, she may have wanted to stop, but she accelerated, and she worshiped the Lord once more. And her prayer and worship probably sounded something like this from Isaiah 25. Oh, Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your plans formed of old are faithful and true. I want to let you know God has done wonderful things. He's done amazing things in the past, but he has plans for your life. And regardless of where you are on the road, accelerate through the curve, and he's got a path straight for you and a plan for your life that is better than anything that you have. Just trust him. Just trust him. And so what do you think God might do through you if you choose to trust him with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength in any trial, struggle, uncertainty, or curve you had? What do you think that God may do for you if you choose to trust him? Just don't stop. Don't go full force on your own around the curve either, or else it's going to be bad. But keep your eyes up ahead on the road and know that there's a God who is bringing you through this. When you look ahead of the curve, he'll bring you there. Amen? Amen. All right, let's worship him. Let's worship him one more time. Here today. Let's worship the Lord here today one more time, just like Hannah said. This is a time, I look at this, unless you're headed somewhere else to a worship service this week or something, this is your last opportunity this week. Unless, like I said, unless there's something else that you're planning, where you have to be able to put all the concerns of the world aside and worship him once more with the others who are here. And you know, again, remember the whole family was there. And Hannah didn't get her eyes on the family. What did she do? She had her eyes on the Lord and his promises and asking him to just answer her prayer. So that's what I want you to do at this time. I don't know what's going on in your life or what you're hoping or what you're praying for. It may have been something that you've been praying year after year after year and you haven't seen it. But I'm going to step in the role of Eli today and say, in that case, as you're pouring out your heart to God, in that case, may God grant your request. It's my prayer for all of you, and that you will experience Samuel that God heard. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word here today. I thank you that I thank you that I'm not worthy of your love, but you give it to me anyway. I praise you that my understanding is limited, and although I think it's really good, that you teach me something more in the valley of life in the times when I'm covered in fertilizer and it stinks and I'm dirty and it's bad. But I know by your Holy Spirit, you're washing me clean and you're going to cause growth. So God, I know there's, in the sound of my voice, there are a lot of people who are at a point in their life. For some, it may be transitional. For others, it may be just they have no direction. For others, they've been praying year after year and not having an answer. So God, I pray that you'll grant their request here today. Lord, there may be somebody here who is that what they've been year after year dealing with is the fact that they don't know you. And I pray that that request will be granted and all heaven throw a party when somebody says, hey, you know what? I don't have this figured out. My life is full of curves and I keep losing control and I need a savior. I need somebody to lift me out of it. And I've tried all kinds of other things and gone to other kinds of people and nobody has the answer. So Jesus, I'm going to you. Here's my life. I've missed the mark. But take it, God, and put me back on your path. And I'll serve you and love you and trust in you with my whole heart. Lord, if you said that prayer, God is just so thrilled. He's throwing a party in heaven for you. For others, we've gotten off track and now we need to get back on. And we just cry out to God and worship him one more time and get back in his promises and his truth. And lastly, here today, God, we know that this is the time where we physically receive your tithe and offerings. And hear me, if you're visiting today, we don't expect you to give. You hear me say that every week because we want you to receive what God has for you. If you look at this as your church, we thank you for your giving as we are in the name of Jesus, as the Lord is just affecting the world because of your generosity and your love. So God, anoint those gifts and anoint each of the giver and the tither. And God, let us worship you one more time here today. And may you answer our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
And you are mine.
I want to tell you something real quick. It's really kind of funny because usually we try to be really organized. If you know me, that's the joke. But anyway, we try to be really organized. And usually I'll send all the sermon series and stuff, and then Keith and the Holy Spirit put it together. I was still on Easter hangover, and I didn't get the stuff to him, and God gave him a song that we haven't done in several years. God wants you to trust him. Just trust him. Just trust him. Walk on the water. Walk on the water. I'm going to let you go. But when Jesus walked on the water, Jesus said, come. Every single disciple could have got out of the boat. Peter was the only one who trusted him with his whole heart. Don't be the rest of the disciples. Be Simon Peter and get out of the boat. Amen. Have a great week. God bless.